Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. In this hour of today's program, we will be joined by Father Charles Truels, who will be leading a Eucharistic procession through the heart of the nation's capital as we gear up for this year's election season and the Eucharistic revival. And then after that, we're joined by a friend of Ave Maria Radio and no stranger to EWTN, and that is Steve Ray. He will be talking with us about the feasts of Our Lady of Fatima and also the feast day that we celebrate tomorrow, which is Matthias the Apostle, and what we know about him in sacred scripture, and what we also know about him from historical tradition after the fact. Now, I want to draw your attention to the fact that because we're going to be talking about the Eucharist and elections, that the Eucharist becomes this great source of the transformation of the culture. On the one hand, it is true to say that the Eucharist received by Jesus Christ, given by Jesus Christ to the world, received from Jesus Christ, is in fact a mystery of faith. It is completely right to say that. And at the same time, by itself, the Eucharist transforms material reality into divine life. Bread and wine are given the grace of being transubstantiated into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. In a very real sense, what the Church has always understood is that with each celebration of the liturgy of the Eucharist, what we wind up seeing is the transformation of the entire world, slowly but surely, into the kingdom of God, into the person of Christ. And that's why, thanks to the Eucharist, while the Church is reborn anew, the world is transformed anew as well. And so the more lively our Eucharistic faith, the more active our immersion in the life of the Eucharistic, sacramental, liturgical reality of the Church, the more we truly become the people of God, and the more the world can be transformed. Because a Christian, nourished by the Eucharist, immersed in the ecclesial life of the Church, inevitably demonstrates an overflowed, steadfast commitment to the mission entrusted by Jesus Christ to his disciples, to go forth and bring all souls to him. That's what we'll be talking about after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, May 13th. It's the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. Today's news brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need. VisitingAngels.com. The Biden administration is standing firm in its opposition to a full-scale invasion of Rafah by Israel. National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan said the administration will not provide Israel with offensive weapons if its forces launch a major military operation in the city in southern Gaza.
We still believe would be a mistake to launch a major military operation into the heart of Rafah that would put huge numbers of civilians at risk without a clear strategic gain.
Sullivan said so far that the IDF is only carrying out targeted operations. He added that Israel can and must do more to protect civilians on the Gaza Strip. President Biden has faced backlash from some lawmakers on both sides of the aisle over his threat to withhold some U.S. weapons to the Israelis. Students protesting the Israel-Hamas war led walkouts at dozens of weekend graduation ceremonies. NBC's Ellen Lopez describes the scenes playing out on the West Coast at UC Berkeley and at the University of Wisconsin.
At UC Berkeley, the student body president's speech was interrupted by chants.
This wouldn't be Berkeley without a protest, so I get it.
In Wisconsin, a handful of students turned their backs on the chancellor, some wearing graduation caps with messages like Free Palestine.
Students walked out at Jerry Seinfeld's commencement address at Duke University on Sunday, while in New Jersey, about 60 Rutgers University students walked out of their graduation ceremony. Churchgoers in Louisiana stopped a teenager with a rifle from walking into church Saturday. The church in Abbeville was full of around 60 children waiting to take their first communion. The 16-year-old attempted to walk in the back door when he was confronted and taken outside to wait for authorities. From your Ave Maria Radio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon. Welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. This weekend, Father Charles Trulols will be leading a Eucharistic procession through the heart of the nation's capital as we gear up for election season and the Eucharistic revival. He joins us. Father Charles is the director of the Catholic Information Center in Washington, D.C., and you can find out more about what they do at cicdc.org, cicdc.org. Father, how are you doing?
Very well, thank you. I'm so happy to be with you today, Marcus.
Well, the joy is completely ours, Father. And I'd like to begin by asking you, what's prompting the work that you're doing here, this Eucharistic procession?
Well, we had this idea last year in view of the national Eucharistic revival of starting a Eucharistic procession here in Washington, D.C., downtown, where the Catholic Information Center is located in this important and well-known street, K Street, where we have so many law firms and lobbyists and so many people that make important decisions for our country. So to bring the Blessed Sacrament to the public square and to show our faith for the real presence in the Eucharist, this was what motivated me. And by the way, I'm from Spain originally. So I grew up with Eucharistic processions, and mm-hmm. I really wanted to have this one in such an important place, which is our nation's capital.
Right. And I think that's so crucial, Father. As you know better than most of us, processions are a very biblical thing to do, and it was very commonly associated with it preceded great victories that were won by the people of Israel and the biblical community. You'd think especially of the great conquest over Jericho that was preceded by 7 days of processions, and on the seventh day they march around seven times. So in light of that, this effort of ours, we're not seeking for the Capitol building to be destroyed, but instead, however, we are seeking that the victorious kingdom of Christ come on earth by means of the conversion of the hearts of everyone in the world, and in particular those who work in that building.
Absolutely. I mean, yeah, we are this Eucharistic procession is as any Eucharistic processions, right, in which we walk with Jesus, who is leading the way in love and in mercy, and also it's a great opportunity to pray for so many intentions, right? So many needs that we have, and also for the needs of our country. I mean, there is so much turmoil in the world today, yeah. and in so many cities in our country today. As we know, I think that this procession is going to be going to shed a lot of light and brightness in our city, and is going to be also an example, right, of faith, of devotion, of beauty for so many people who are looking for Christ and for God and for a piece of I would say of calm, a place where they can be and rejoice with our Lord. This is what this Saturday morning is going to happen here at the heart of our nation's capital.
Right. And it's wonderful that you're doing it that way, Father. How many people are you anticipating are going to be there?
So last year we had around 700 people, and we have this year, we are receiving a lot of input that we are going to have. I mean, I really hope that we go over 1,000, maybe 2,000, who knows? It's mm-hmm. going to, maybe an avalanche. And there are people coming from California, from Florida, from many different states of the country. And also, of course, in Washington, D.C., in Virginia, Maryland, so all the metropolitan area. And I would love to have so many people that everyone would be, I would say, encouraged, right, to see the faith that is coming up or developing in our society.
Right. And it's so wonderful, too, not just that you're doing this Eucharistic procession as an effort organized by the CIC, the Catholic Information Center. You also do a myriad of other things with the CIC. So tell us about some of the work you do.
Yeah, the Catholic Information Center, I would describe it as an outpost, you know, in the belly of the beast, which is downtown Washington, D.C. And our mission is to bring Christ to D.C., to Washington, downtown, to everyone who comes here to work or to visit or you know. And we have a small chapel in which we have daily mass at noon every day from Monday to Friday. I'm here every day, you know, giving spiritual direction, confessions, hearing confessions. And then we have programs, speakers, panels, all kinds of things, a bookstore to nourish our souls. It's a very intense and beautiful place in which you can find God. And we have also Eucharistic adoration every day. Our motto is the closest tabernacle to the White House. And this is, I'm going to tell you what my dream is. My dream is that every Catholic who comes to Washington, D.C. for one reason or another, and most of them come to visit the White House, right? It's a common area that everyone wants to see. If they were to stop by the CIC to pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament, one Our Father, one Hail Mary, and one Glory Be, that would be a huge amount of grace and prayer that would transform our nation. That's my dream for the Catholic Information Center.
Well, that's wonderful, Father. And you're completely right. We cannot underestimate the power of prayer in this effort of evangelization. So we're gearing up for another election cycle. And as we can anticipate from almost all of our listeners, there's a real sense of trepidation and concern over this year's election cycle, and a concern of, you know, virtually a repeat of what we had 4 years ago. In the face of that, however, this Eucharistic procession and the work you're doing at the CIC is seeking to reinstill the nation with hope in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and one of the things that the CIC always provides is help, spiritual help, to so many people, again, that work here in Washington, D.C., or visit Washington, D.C. So it's a source of grace. And let's not forget that everything that so many people are making decisions here in D.C., right? If they are closer to God, they can do, you know, help our country, right? This is what the CIC is, kind of the backbone, spiritual backbone of so many people. And that brings, as you were saying, a lot of hope for the future as well.
Right. So just tell us a little more about the procession itself. You're inviting First Communicant children, and this procession is going to happen, whether rain or shine or snow, it's happening.
Absolutely. It's happening in any case. And we are going to, we are having the, of course, the procession, right, with the Blessed Sacrament. We will have these children that just made the First Communion this year. They are going to be dropping petals as the Blessed Sacrament walks, right, and processes. And we have invited, or I would say, spread the word about this event. So we are, again, expecting many, many families. And we are going to have it. We will start at 9:30 with Mass at the CIC, and with the overflow will be in the street, and we will have a gigantic screen to follow live stream the Mass, and afterwards we will start the procession at 10:15 a.m. and it will take more or less an hour and a half. It's just 1 mile. It's kind of a loop. We are hitting Farragut Square, Lafayette Square, again, in view of the White House to pray for all our leaders, right? And then we will have another we will have a stop, an altar, right, a station by the Department of Veteran Affairs, by the VA, to pray for our military, which they need it so much, right? And all those who have given their lives for our country. So, and then we will finish at the Catholic Information Center. So it's going to be a beautiful day of rejoicing, singing, praising, praying, all together as a unity, as a church.
Well, that's great, Father, truly. And we truly hope for not only a tremendous turnout, we're also hoping for a greater expansion of the kind of work you're doing at the CIC. So after this Eucharistic procession, what are some of the future plans that the CIC has?
Well, we are we always have this series of speakers, of programs that are always so interesting, and people can find out about them on our website at the CICDC.org. And then, you know, the possibility of having a spiritual development in different ways at the CIC. And this is going to be a great, it's always a great opportunity, a great instrument. This is what we want to be at the Catholic Information Center. And it will, you know, stretch throughout the summer and into the fall, in which we will restart kind of the cycle, right, of every year.
Right, right. Well, all of this sounds very systematically done. You really have an end goal in mind. Now, in light of that, as we're prepping for the election cycle to begin, the USECB put out a document years ago that they constantly update and put forth for us. It's called Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship. Many people don't quite understand what it means to be a Catholic and to vote. So just a final word of exhortation about the morality and the responsibility we have as Catholics to be involved in the political and societal life of our country.
I think that you just touched a very important topic. I think that we all Catholics, we need to be well-formed in this area. And to read that document is, I think, paramount for every single Catholic. We want to make sure that we understand what our responsibilities, right, as citizens. Right. And to learn what the Church teaches in this area, as in our responsibility in the political arena, is something that we cannot stress enough.
Well, thank you so much for joining us, Father. My guest is Father Charles Trulos, Director of the Catholic Information Center in Washington, D.C., and they will be hosting a Eucharistic procession in the heart of our nation's capital this Saturday, May 18th, 2024. You can go on to cicdc.org to register and RSVP. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
The Heart of the Interior Life with Elizabeth Jangle.
How does the enemy act when a person moves closer to God? St. Ignatius of Loyola writes in the second of the 14 rules for the discernment of spirits, "For then it is proper to the evil spirit to bite, sadden, and place obstacles, disquieting with false reasons, so that the person may not go forward." The enemy bites on a person's thought, causing inner distress, worry, creating anxiety. The enemy's bite unsettles the person. The enemy does not want us to have peace of heart or happiness when we are growing in our service of God. The enemy also brings sadness. Father Timothy Gallagher writes, "A sadness with respect to God, to prayer, to the love of others in God, that is, to everything involved in the pursuit of God's will." The enemy also brings obstacles and false reasons that disquiet, disrupting our interior peace.
For more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.
When did Jesus reveal the existence of the Holy Spirit? Though the Lord alluded to the Spirit in speaking to Nicodemus and to the Samaritan woman, the Catholic Catechism tells us Jesus did not fully reveal the Holy Spirit until he himself had been glorified through his death and resurrection. Little by little, nevertheless, Jesus did also refer to the Holy Spirit, even when teaching to the multitudes, as when he says his own flesh will be food for the life of the world. When the hour for his glorification arrives, Jesus actually promises the arrival of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, the other paraclete, says the Catechism, will be given by the Father in answer to Jesus' prayer. He will be sent by the Father in Jesus' name. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
We are the pro-life generation, passionate about building the culture of life in our healthcare and in our nation. But not all healthcare options are equally pro-life, and some provide morally objectionable procedures. CMF Curo is different. CMF Curo is a pro-life Catholic healthcare ministry providing a pathway for its members to build the culture of life in their healthcare choices, not destroy it. Learn more about CMF Curo at mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. Today we celebrate the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, and tomorrow we celebrate the Feast of Saint Matthias, the man who replaced Judas. We dive into these feast days with Steve Ray. Steve leads pilgrimages to the Holy Land, Rome, and other sites. He converted to Catholicism in 1994 and is the author of Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, and other books, including a brand new study on the Book of Genesis. He is the host and producer of the Footprints of God DVD series and has been to the Holy Land more than 200 times. He also writes Bible studies for Catholic Scripture Study International, and you can visit his work at catholic-convert.com. And footprintsofgodpilgrimages.com. And that's all one word, Footprints of God Pilgrimages. Steve, my friend, how are you doing?
I'm doing good, Marcus. Nice to hear your voice again.
Likewise.
And, it's an interesting fact. You say we've been converts. So it's been 30 years this coming Sunday.
Oh,
because
wow.
Sunday is Pentecost. And we came into the church on Pentecost Sunday, 1994, which is 30 years ago. So I've been a Protestant 40 years of my life. Now I've been a Catholic 30 years of my life, and we're going to have Mass at Christ the King on Sunday, where we were received into the Church of Christ the King in Ann Arbor, right next to the studio, your station there, and with the same priest who brought us in, Father Ed Friede. And we were, at the time, there were six of us, my wife and I and our four kids. Mm-hmm. Now there are 30 of us, and 25 of us are going to be there on Pentecost Sunday, and we're all 25 of us going to take the gifts up. In the middle of the mess, we're all going to take the gifts up. So,
oh, what a blessing!
I know I will be crying. I mean, I get tears in my eyes right now, even talking to you about it. But it was probably three most important decisions I ever made in my life. One was at 17 to give my life to Jesus as a hippie kid, long hair, rebellious kid. I gave my life to Jesus at 17. At 21, I married my wife. And at 39, I became Catholic with my whole family. Those are the three biggest decisions that ever have made in our life. So this is this coming Sunday. We're really excited about it.
That warms my heart, Steve. And thank you for sharing that. 30 years. That's I don't even have the words. That's very moving, truly.
Yeah, I still feel like a new Catholic many times. I still wake up and I can't believe I'm a Catholic, and I just love it.
Wow, 30 years. I celebrate 14 this year, so, you know, I'm barely halfway there. I can't wait till I get that.
Well, you're not an old man yet either.
Well, neither are you. Steve, I really want to ask you. First of all, I just want to also point out, I don't think anyone who knows you today can picture you as a long-haired hippie kid. But that being, but that being said, I really want to ask you, that before we start talking about Fatima in general, your decision to come into the Catholic faith, I've read Crossing the Tiber, and it was a real upheaval for you in a lot of levels, personal, familial, even financial. You made some massive changes in life to become Catholic.
Well, we really did, and we knew what the result was going to be. It didn't affect my livelihood much because mm-hmm. I had a secular business at the time, but it really affected especially our family because my wife is the first Catholic in her family in over 400 years. They have done the genealogical research, and they're always basically Presbyterians. Mm-hmm. And when she became a Catholic, the first in 400 years, it was like a huge family betrayal. It wasn't so much theological for her family as much as it was a tradition. So they wouldn't talk to us for a year. And my parents were the same. They wouldn't talk to us for a year. My family, they were just totally infuriated by it all. But for my dad, it was more theological because he became a Baptist convert in 53. And so he was, he was one of those from nothing to being a Baptist convert. And he was so enthusiastic about it. And then to have his son fall into the very thing that he had been told for all of those years was a trick of the devil, the mm-hmm. Catholic Church. It was, and that's how Crossing the Tiber, by the way, got started. It started out originally as, "Dear Dad, you're the best father in the world, and I owe you an explanation." It was never going to be a book. It was a love letter to my dad.
Oh, wow. Well, thank you for sharing that, Steve. Now, I'm going to pivot to another one of your great loves, which is leading people on pilgrimages as a means of evangelization and their conversion. Now, I'm going to ask this, and everyone who's hearing this is probably going to feel a slight tinge of holy jealousy. You were just in Fatima yourself, and you get to talk about Our Lady of Fatima today.
Yeah, we took a group in April, and it was a great trip. And when Israel became closed for a while, we're planning to be back in the fall. But when it's been shut down, we decided let's do a few other sites to fill it in. And so we took Lourdes and Fatima, and we had a full bus of people. In fact, if anybody wants to join that pilgrimage after the fact, on my website, our pilgrimage site, footprintsofgod.com, I have pilgrimage videos of our past pilgrimages. You can actually watch that video and see us in Fatima and see what you would see if you went on a pilgrimage to Fatima. So I have videos, two-hour movies of every pilgrimage we've taken for the last 15 years. We make a two-hour movie of each one. So yeah, we were just there, and it was special. Like, I know yesterday being the 13th, or today, being the 13th, yesterday there were 250,000 people there. Now, I would never do that to my groups. It's just, I want to be able to go to Fatima and enjoy the site without having all the throngs of people. 6 million people a year visit Fatima. Can you imagine? It's not the largest. The largest is Guadalupe, and I think that one exceeds 20 million people a year. Wow. But that's mostly the Mexican people that live around. But we take groups there periodically too. But can you imagine 6 million people a year come into that little town of Fatima? It's not a big town, and there's not a lot of services for people. The hotels are not five-star hotels. It's not like going to Malibu Beach or some of these, you know, you have all of the, it's really a very simple town, and it's out in the middle kind of nowhere. And to imagine 6 million people a year visiting that, and 250,000 of them right now praying the rosary in the evening. We did that with our group too, but it was a much smaller group. It was manageable. But it is fascinating. Now, you know, we're talking about my conversion. Somebody asked me, what would you have thought about Fatima before in your old life? And I remember my dad talking about things like that. And what he would have said is that it's a trick of the devil. The devil does these kind of things to trick Catholics into staying Catholic. And even that he would have said the devil himself appears as an angel of light. It says that in 2 Corinthians. And that's what happens. The devil does these things that look good, but they're really just a big hoax in order to keep Catholics Catholic. That's what I would have thought. And I'm not saying all Protestants feel that way. I know they don't. But I was from the fundamentalist Baptist wing way I was raised. Right. And that's the way we would have thought about it. How do I think of it now? Well, I think of it now as the great, the first apparition we have of Mary, by the way, isn't in Fatima. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 1. Mm. Behold, I looked into the heavens, and I saw the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars under her head. And who is that? Well, she's the one that gave birth to the one who rules the world with a rod of iron. That's Mary, the Queen of Heaven. That's the first apparition. So the way I feel now about Fatima or Guadalupe or Lourdes or La Salette or all these other places we take groups to, it is a very special grace of God. Mm-hmm. And we are not required to believe them because they are public public revelation. That means it's the private revelation stopped with the end of the last apostle, the death of John the apostle, and that's contained in scripture and tradition. Right. But these other revelations or apparitions or the act of God in our current time, these are called private revelations. That's right. And the church approves them. And not all of them, of course. There are some that have not been approved, mm-hmm. that have been actually condemned. But this Fatima, obviously, is one that was approved. And it's a great way to have your faith built up, especially being there and walking through the little town of Al Jazel where the children lived, and they have sheep there, so you get a feel of it. And you go down to the well where the angel spoke to them, and up on the other side, and you see you're walking through the countryside where these little children were, and it's very much still the same way. Right, it's very rustic, and these kids are tough little kids. They walk miles a day to go to Mass, and then they take the sheep out, and then they come home, and then the angel said, meet us over here, or Mary said, meet us over here. And so these kids really walked a lot. They were tough little Portuguese kids.
Right. And, you know, Steve, you've expanded quite a bit on that. I'd like to backtrack a little, because you brought up a really crucial point, which is that because Protestantism has no room for the notion of Marian apparitions or the apparitions of the saints, for converts from Protestantism into Catholicism, I'm a revert convert type myself, and I've noticed that there really is a consistent pattern of many of us who have trouble, if you will, with private revelations. Not so much that we don't believe that they're authentic, but more that we barely know enough about public divine revelation that we don't want to spend time studying something else when we still have barely scratched the surface. So what's been your experience with that?
Well, I agree with you on that one hand, and I think Catholics need to be reminded that Catholics have a tendency to go chasing after apparitions or locutions, or there's a picture of Mary that was on a wall somewhere, and everybody rushes to see that. Oh. And I understand all of that. There's these kind of images, or there's a lot of things that people rush to see, hoping that they're going to get a message or see Mary or whatever. Mm-hmm. But what my point then is that we those we don't know are from Mary until the church approves them.
Right.
But we have sitting on our desk a book called the Sacred Scripture, which we know is the revelation of God, every single word, and it's inspired by God. And oftentimes Catholics will leave that book, collect dust on their desk while they're out chasing after other things. And I'm just saying that we should have a proper balance in our life and realize that we really do have the inspired, infallible, mm-hmm. inerrant word of God sitting on our coffee table.
Right.
And we should be reading that and seeing what God has to say to us. But the these apparitions, I think a lot of it also for converts in the process is we have a very minimalistic view of Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And we think that Catholics worship Mary, and they make way too much out of Mary, even taking away from the glory of her son, which is total nonsense. That's not the case at all if anybody takes the time. But that, I think that is the impression, that is the this insight that most Protestants think they have, that we worship Mary and therefore we have to ignore her somehow. And as we as Catholics, we put her where she belongs and we appreciate and enjoy it. And we are grateful to her for all that she does and all she is doing.
Right. Well, we'll continue the conversation with Steve Ray, pilgrimage leader, author, and Catholic speaker and convert to the Catholic faith. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books, on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically own shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind of small town. A golf cart friendly, ride your bike everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind of small town.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomio.
Learn and spread the word about the food, clothing, parenting classes, financial assistance that these resource centers provide moms, and not just for a few weeks after the baby is born, but often for up to 4 years after birth. Don't assume that just because you haven't heard about pro-life resources or efforts that they don't or aren't available, or that the church hasn't been involved. The media, and I know this firsthand from my years of experience, have been working with the abortion industry to suppress information about resources, as well as totally misrepresent or blatantly lie about what the pro-life community offers moms and families in need. And last but not least, do some homework and prayerfully give thanks to these pro-life warriors and consider becoming a pro-life warrior yourself.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomio. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
I repeat, I'm sure ad nauseum to the guys who are here, a line from Pope Benedict Emeritus now, who used to say over and over again, to be a Christian is not the result of an ethical choice, but the result of an event. An encounter, a meeting with the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. This and nothing less is what it means to be a Christian. So we said the new evangelization is new in ardor. That's a kind of old-fashioned word. What in the world is ardor? Ardor is zeal, fervor, passion. Are you passionate about Jesus? Passionate about Jesus. Are you zealous for Jesus? Are you fervent for Jesus? Are we fervent for the gospel? Are we passionate about helping this world come to know him?
Good afternoon. Welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. Since we celebrate the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima today, our guest is Steve Ray, a leader of pilgrimages, author, Catholic speaker, convert, and a devotee of Our Lady of Fatima for a lot of reasons. So, Steve, we were talking earlier about some of the veracity of the apparition, and one of those great motives for credibility, we should call them, is that for the vast majority of Mary's apparitions, she doesn't appear to nobility, she doesn't appear to high-ranking bishops and cardinals, she chooses very low people in the culture and in society.
Yeah, she chooses little kids, and then she even, those little kids, she tells them to go tell the bishop what to do.
That's right.
Almost every time the insignificant one has to go to the bishop and say, look at bishop, you're supposed to do this. Well, I've thought about that a good bit. Like at La Salette, it was in France, it was to children, Fatima to children, Lourdes to little Bernadette, mm-hmm. 14 years old. Even Guadalupe was, the poor man. He's just, he's a poor man. He's not rich and wealthy, and he's kind of a simple man. And you ask, why would Mary do that? I think there's two parts to that answer. Number one is, what was Mary's situation when the angel came and spoke to her? I think Mary relates to young people. Mm-hmm. The angel came and spoke to her when she was probably 14, 15 years mm-hmm. old, most people think. And she probably was barefooted with flies buzzing around her head in this very primitive little village off the main track, not even mentioned in the Old Testament. And she probably just had gone to the well to get water and came back with that jug on her head. And nobody would have known she was special. She just looked like any other little Jewish girl. Mm-hmm. And yet the angel came to her. So I think Mary relates to these kind of people, simple people, because mm-hmm. that's the way she was when the angel came and spoke to her. And she remembered how she received the angel, and partly had to do, yes, she's the Immaculate Conception, but also she was a young girl. And Jesus said, unless you become like one of these little ones, you will never see the kingdom of God. If you want to get to heaven, you have to become like one of these little ones, as he brought a little child and put him on his lap.
Right.
So I think that the whole idea is that Mary feels comfortable coming to these kind of people.
Mm-hmm.
She could easily go to the Queen of England. She could easily go to the Pope or anybody else. But I think she feels very comfortable with young, innocent, even the ones that the society looks away from.
Yeah,
probably like she was. So that's my thinking, and that also an encouragement to be. And also, kids want to learn. Young people want to learn. They want, they're eager to please. And, we have 20 grandchildren, and it's just, I can watch them. They are so eager to make me happy. And young people, Mary comes, what do you want us to do, Mary? What do you, go talk to the bishop. But, okay, we will. I'll go, pray the rosary. Okay, we can do that. Whereas older people might just say, oh, you know what? We know all of that. You don't have to tell us anything.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Right. Well, that's profound and very accurate. But I can completely relate with that. I don't have grandchildren, obviously, but my son, he's our oldest right now, and he's almost three, and our daughter is almost two, and we're expecting a baby any day now. So pray for us.
Oh, good for you.
Thank you. And it's amazing how much I learned from them simply by just sitting and marveling at the fact that God used my yes and my bride's yes to bring this immortal soul into the world.
And absolutely.
And they grow at such an exponential rate in wisdom and knowledge that there's no way we're doing this. This is nothing but the grace of God.
Enjoy it while you can, Marcus. They grow up fast. We have six grandkids in university, and my oldest grandson just asked a girl to marry him, a delightful Catholic girl, so I could be a great grandparent soon. So enjoy them while you can. The best thing a dad can do for his kids is to love their mother.
Yeah.
That I sure you do. So anyway, now can I also mention about Fatima, about the dancing song?
I was going to ask about that, yes.
Okay, and it happened on October 13, 1917, and 70,000 people were witnesses to this great miracle in the sky. I want to share my experience of seeing the dancing sun myself with my own eyes, not at Fatima, but we were in the island of the Philippines. We've gone there six times to do mission work and things, teaching and how to do apologetics. And one time they took us to the island of Cebu on the 13th of the month, and they said that oftentimes you can see the sun dance on the 13th. 18. So we went at 4 o'clock in the morning, went up to Mass up in the mountains on the southern tip of the island of Cebu. It was cloudy that day, so we didn't get to see anything. We couldn't even see the sun. So we're driving home back to our place where we were staying. And my daughter's looking out the window, staring at something. And my wife said to her, Emily, what are you staring at? And she said, the sun. I'm looking at the sun. And my wife says, you don't do that. It'll hurt your eyes. But Mom, it doesn't hurt my eyes. And the sun is moving in the sky. Well, at that moment, our cell phone rang and the people behind us said, quickly, quickly pull over. The clouds have cleared and the sun is dancing. So we weren't the only ones. So we all pulled over and the whole street was lined with cars pulling off the road that were leaving the shrine. And I got out of the car and I said to my wife, because I'm a skeptic, Marcus, I like to know things are true. I'm not going to just take anybody's word for something. Okay. So I see this disc moving. It's like a blue disc, the sun, and it's dancing and swirling and twirling in the sky, literally moving around. And I said to my wife, before I tell you anything, I want you to tell me, what do you see? She said, I see the sun is like a blue disc and it's swirling and twirling and dancing in the sky. Emily, what do you see? The other people said the same thing. I said, that's exactly what I'm seeing. Mm-hmm. I've never seen anything like that before. It's the 13th of the month. And they said it happens. And there it is. It's happening right before my eyes. Now, I was not hallucinating. I hadn't smoked anything that morning. I hadn't taken any naughty stuff, you know. I was totally sober, and there was that sun dancing. So I never had a problem relating to or accepting the miracle of the dancing sun in Fatima, because I had seen it myself in the Philippines. So that was that. And every once in a while, God gives us these little gifts, and I call them, he winks at us. He just looks down and he says, I'm going to do something for this person. I'm going to let him see me or experience something. And if we keep our eyes and our minds supple and young, like we were talking about being young, and open to the Lord like that, I think he'll do that for us a whole lot more than if we're stubborn and kind of, you know, full of ourselves.
Right.
If we are just simple before the Lord, I think he would like to wink at us a whole lot more often.
Right. You're completely right. And I hear you. I believe that the older we get, especially the more, quote unquote, learned we presume ourselves to be, the more we have trouble seeing that God is actually trying to work in and through natural, ordinary, mundane, transient things to give us supernatural experiences.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. I agree with that.
So, Steve, from there then, just to kind of put a neat little bow on this conversation on Fatima, Our Lady of Fatima, that the apparitions there have been called the most prophetic of the Marian apparitions, largely because those messages had global bearing, especially when it comes to communism and the fall of communism and whatnot. So just shed some light on that for us.
Well, as one who grew up with the Iron Curtain of the Soviet Union, and who it was on the news all the time when I was a boy, and it was discussed how that would never come down in our lifetime. There's no way that the Soviet Union was so determined and so powerful, and there's no way that could ever come down. And then to see the Iron Curtain collapse in my lifetime, and to see all of those countries set free. And I've been to Poland many times leading groups too. And I was in Poland when it was communist. My wife and I, we went there in 1983. We smuggled Bibles. 1985, we smuggled Bibles and money and medicine into the Christians behind the Iron Curtain in Poland through Checkpoint Charlie. And if you'd have told me then that in my lifetime, even within 10 years, that was all going to come down, I would have never believed it. But it did. It came down. And the difference now is the day and night difference. The people there are free and they look you in the eyes where they wouldn't. But the point is that Fatima was about the fall of communism. And it did something that, because of that apparition, something happened that I never dreamed in the world could ever happen. That between Ronald Reagan and John Paul II. And that message of Fatima took place. And but they're still, the message then as now is to pray the rosary, to pray, to put the Lord first in your life, to consecrate yourself to the Blessed Mother and to our Lord, and to live faithfully in the heart of his church, and to do penance, which means that we reform our lives. You know, you're always in a process of we can, there's always ways we can be better. There's always ways we can be more holy and more living correctly before God. So that was the message of Fatima, and who would have dreamed that I'd have seen it in my own lifetime?
And outstanding as that is, we also have this wonderful connection that could only have been divine providence. Gorbachev simply said that without John Paul II, the wall would never have come down. Well, without Fatima, John Paul II would never have been able to, or at the very least he would have, but without that supernatural confirmation, things would not have gone the way they actually did.
God works in history. We don't see him marching down Main Street with his angels, but if we have eyes to see and ears to hear and we keep our ear to the track, so to speak, you can see God working in history. And it's not always the way we want it to be. And we would say, God, if I was doing it, I wouldn't do it this way. But if we watch long enough and look what he did, for example, we were talking about the apparitions right at the time when Martin Luther rose up in Europe and lost about 8 million people to Protestantism. At the same time, what happens in Guadalupe, our Blessed Mother appears and we have 8 million new converts from a very wicked lifestyle and a religion of the Aztecs, where they killed, when they built their temple, they killed 80,600 people to dedicate their temple with human blood. Then Mary comes, and 8 million of those people in something like 12 years, that's an incredible short amount of time, convert to the faith right when we lost a bunch in Europe. So you see God working, and you can see it in history if we watch for it and we are looking for it.
So what's next then, Steve, for the work you're doing in pilgrimages? Where are you leading people after this?
Well, we have one going to Ireland, but it already sold out. But we do have coming up the Saints and Shrines of France, which is going to be very good. And we might even have the very first Mass at the newly built Notre Dame Cathedral. Mm. It's going to open on December 8th. We're going to be there that day, prepared for Mass. So we are thinking we might even, while we're there at the Saints and Shrines of France. We're also doing with Teresa Tomeo in May of next year. So a year from now gives you time to plan, save money. We're doing the Saints and Shrines of Italy again, which is one of our most favorite. We have a St. Paul cruise all the way through Italy. Then we're getting on a ship and going all the way up through Turkey and Greece. We're going to hit over 15, 20 biblical sites of St. Paul and Mary and the John. And so we have one to Wisconsin. That's easy. It's a short one. And you don't even get jet lag on that one. That's coming up, too. So we we'll be back in Israel again, too. And we have a Jordan and Israel next February. So we got a lot on so go to CatholicConvert.com, and you can see all of our pilgrimages.
Well, thank you, Steve. Thank you very much for that. Thank you for joining us on today's program. This was truly enlightening, and we greatly appreciate the time you made. My guest has been Steve Ray, pilgrimage leader to the Holy Land, Rome, and other sites, convert to Catholicism in 1994, and author of Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, and other books, including a brand new study on the book of Genesis. He's the host and producer of the Footprints of God DVD series, and you can follow up on his work at catholic-convert.com or join him and Janet on pilgrimage at footprintsofgodpilgrimages.com. Stay tuned as we round off this hour of today's program. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
60 Seconds with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Take a look at our website, EWTN.com, and the old programs. I've so far gone through the encyclicals on Jesus, which is Redemptor Hominis, on God the Father, Divus et Misericordia, and on the Holy Spirit, Dominum et Vivificantem. Also the one on the Gospel of Life, Evangelium Vitae, and the one on Redemptoris Mater, Mother of the Redeemer. So I've gone through five of those, and you can get those off of our website. Again, the website is www.ewtn.com. And then when you go to libraries, what you can do is go to the audio library, and the audio library will have old programs. They're all there, and you can just access them that way. May God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Good afternoon. Welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon, rounding off this hour of today's program. The 20th century was one of the most crucial in human history. Many truly tragic events happened at global scales that had never happened before. Two world wars, an attempt on the life of the Supreme Pontiff that might well have succeeded, but for what we believe to be the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mother. Throughout history, God affirms his people by means of supernatural apparitions and signs, and these go to the heart of not only the human events that have happened, but also some things that are going to happen. Fatima was and still remains one of the most prophetic of the modern apparitions. And the things that Mary predicted in Fatima in the way that she did has never happened since. The first and second parts of the secret she revealed revealed to us the reality of hell. And read them all. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.